Lord, indeed, you are worthy of it all. All the saints and elders, we cast our crowns. That all the sacrifices that we make in this life will not compare to the glory that is to come. And we thank you, Lord. Lord, as we look into your word, speak for your servants, listen. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been looking at the book of Ruth. As you know, it's a very small book, has four chapters. And we were able to go through, and this is the last of the message, seven messages and four small group studies. The messages will all be online if you would like to listen. It took us 2 months to do it with some, you know, gaps in between. But we were able to finish the whole book. And today is sort of like the consummation. I use the word consummation. And sometimes a little bit more difficult to understand. But this is what consummation is. One definition, dictionary definition. The action of making a marriage or relationship complete by having sexual intercourse. Now, there are Catholic countries who do not use the word divorce. They don't allow divorce. So they use the word annulment. And an annulment is a marriage that takes place that is not consummated by sexual intercourse. But there's also another meaning to consummation. It is the point at which something is complete or finalized. Now, interesting, in the book of Ruth, you have both of them. You have Ruth and Boaz finally coming together in marriage and then producing a son. So that would be that consummation. But it was also the consummation of God's plan. And this is the beauty of the plan that God has set for Ruth as an example for all of us and hope for all of us. I said our theme for this year is belong and become. Now, Ruth was an outsider, married to a different ethnicity, different religion, different family, different customs, different God. Yet, in belonging to an Israelite family, she embraced not just the family completely, she embraced the God that was worshipped by her husband and father-in-law and mother-in-law. Certainly, Ruth was not a heroine. She was not a judge, although she lived in the time of the judges. She was not a deliverer like Gideon. She was not a warrior. By definition, she was only a widow. Yet, her claim to fame is that particular status. We see this in the end of the book of Ruth. Verse 16, chapter 4. Naomi took the baby, that's the mother-in-law, cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor women said, "Now at last Naomi has a son again." And they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. From being a foreigner to being a direct line into King David, obviously a direct line to Jesus, our Lord. Remember how I said about the Jews. For the Jews, men are the most important. All assets pass through men. And men are counted in inheritance. Women, unfortunately, are just part of. And women, in many situations, are dispensable. However, in the genealogy of Jesus, this is what we saw, or what we see when you read Matthew 1. Now, I went back to the Greek and tried to just say, what is the literal translation for how we understand the genealogy of Jesus? Now, if you read Matthew chapter 1, you will see the whole line of all the ancestors of Jesus from Abraham down. There are only four women that are listed. And this is how the literal translation says. Judah begat or bore Perez and Zerah out of Tamar. Okay, out of Tamar. So Tamar was the first woman that's listed in there. And Tamar was a Canaanite. So she was a foreigner. Now you go to verse 5. Salmon bore Boaz out of Rahab. Rahab was also a foreigner. Do you remember the spies went in and the spies were hidden by this prostitute named Rahab, another foreigner, another woman that's listed in the genealogy of Jesus. Boaz bore Obed out of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite, another foreigner. And Obed bore Jesse. Now, verse 6. Jesse bore David, the king. And David bore Solomon out of that of Uriah. Now, what that means is very interesting. The fourth woman that is listed is who? Bathsheba. Her name is not written in the record. And so I went back and I looked at it and I said, wait a minute. Does it mean that Solomon out of Uriah? No. It is Solomon. Solomon was born out of that of Uriah. Does that make sense? Which means to say, out of the woman that is of Uriah. Now, if you read your Bible translations, they will say, out of the wife of Uriah. Why? Because in the Greek, it is an odd way of writing it. And if you directly translate it, you translate it this way. And David bore Solomon out of that of Uriah, out of the wife of Uriah. Who was Bathsheba? She was a Hittite, another foreigner. Isn't this amazing that out of the line of men in Jesus' ancestry, four women are listed. All four of them are foreigners. None of them were Jews. This is a testament of how God works in life. Quite often, you know, we tell Christians, wow, you're a Christian. Now you should do something great for God. And what does that mean? Oh, you know, grow a church, lead many people to Christ, give a lot of money to the church, do some great accomplishments, do some music for God, do some teaching and all that kind of stuff for God. For Ruth, God merely rewarded one thing. God merely rewarded her faithfulness. And that is hard for us to comprehend. So I want to show you this statement. Christianity is not about great people doing great things for God. Although there are great people that do great things. But Christianity, by and large, is not about great people doing great things for God. But about ordinary people doing ordinary things that reflect a great God. What does that mean? For Ruth, it is merely faithfulness. Remember, she said, your God will be my God. And that's all she did. And I believe with all my heart that if Ruth had just remained a widow and a daughter-in-law all her life, that would have been it. But you see, God honors that. And this is the beauty of our faith, that we don't have to do great things for God. Many of you do things just to remain faithful. You're faithful to your spouses. You're faithful to your parenting. You're faithful to your work. You're faithful to church. You're faithful to God. But what you do, you are reflecting a great God, even though it seems very ordinary. In Ruth, we learned two concepts. The concept of Goel, the kinsman redeemer, and the concept of Chesed, the steadfast love of God. And this is shown in the New Testament in Romans chapter 5. For while we were still helpless or sinners, at the right time, Christ died. Remember, Christ died for us, for the ungodly. We are the ungodly. Christ died for us. And so he is the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, the one who steps in, the one who redeems the property when our property is lost. For one can hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own steadfast love, chesed, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, died for us. This is the gift of God. You know, when we reflect a wonderful God, we reflect how great He is, not how great we are. Sometimes, you know, we think as Christians we should do wonderful and great things for God because as if He needs us to do great things for God. In reality, He is the great God. He needs us to do what we are supposed to do faithfully. Oftentimes, not necessarily successfully, but faithfully. Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Nobody is worthy to be saved by God. None of us. But God chose to save us. And so we cannot claim that we are worthy. We cannot claim that we worked hard to get to this point. We can just say we received and accept the gift of God. Ruth said to Naomi, when Naomi asked her to go back to her home, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you from me." Just look at that text. There's nothing in there about accomplishing any wonderful or great thing for God. It's just to say, you know what? The God you believe, I'm going to take. And I'm going to just follow you. And if it means just being ordinary, I'm okay as long as being faithful. But because she made a decision to go into this family, God took that and blessed that. Similar to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writing, what the apostle Peter says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You know, for Peter, he wasn't one of the elite either. He was not a Pharisee. He was not as learned as the Pharisees or teachers of the law in terms of, you know, what you need to know about the law. But there's only one claim to fame. And in Acts chapter 5, you will see that. It says, they were with Jesus. That's all he did. He was with Jesus. And because of that, he says, you know what? We who were not a people are now part of the kingdom of God, only by the gift of God. So we can put together 1 Peter and Ruth. Ruth says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You see that? You and I do not belong to the family of God. We have been grafted in by the grace of God. God loves each one of you, God loves me, enough to say, you know what? You are not a people, but now I'm going to make you part of the family of God. And as a church, we come together because we, as a people of God, now belong. But we don't just belong, we have to move. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. So we enjoy this salvation, but it's not just for our enjoyment. It's not just for us to be relaxed and say, "I'm saved, you're not saved." It's not to say, "I belong to the family of God, you don't." Yenny mentioned earlier about the two suicides. And we have to wonder, I tried to follow a little bit about the stories about what is happening. Certainly, it wasn't because of financial problems. You know, I read somewhere that Kate Spade left behind probably a $300 million empire. I didn't know who Kate Spade was, but if ever you guys go to an outlet mall, the only one with the longest line is Kate Spade's store, because apparently it's very famous. Anthony Bourdain, once in a while I watch his show. I like his commentaries because he's not one of those highfalutin chefs. He always flaunts, he always thumbs his nose at the big chefs, and he always goes down to the underbelly to do street food. Certainly, I read somewhere that he was worth maybe $15 million. So we know it's not financial. We know it's not fame, because they are famous. But what is in there that make them say they don't belong? There is something in there that is telling them that they don't belong. And then, in fact, I read somewhere where Anthony Bourdain says something about he doesn't feel like he doesn't belong. What else is there except to take your life and end it, if there's nothing left? But you see, we are part of the family of God. And this is important for you to remember. Because sometimes you feel like, oh, you know what? I don't feel like I belong. No, you belong to the greater family of God. Sometimes you may go into a church and you feel like, oh, you know what? These people don't say hi to me, whatever. No, no, you have to throw that away. You are in the family of God. And if you reject the church, you are rejecting the family of God. There are no solo Christians. I know, I've talked to some Christians and they're like, you know, I don't want to go to church. So what, do you worship God? Oh yeah, it's called YouTube. You know, it's a wonderful message. I hear this all the time. Oh, it's a much more wonderful message than anybody. So you don't have any fellowship with other people. And there are no Lone Ranger Christians. Because by virtue of saying you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, you are now part of the family. Now, if the verse ended here, we could all sit back and just enjoy life. Unfortunately, Paul does not end here. Paul ends with the next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. It's not just to enjoy salvation. It's not to enjoy sitting in the family of God. You got to be part, and you got to be helping the family of God. What does that mean? It means when you go home and you eat, and you just, what do? Walk away after you finish your food and just leave everything there? No, it means you have to be part of the cleanup crew. You have to be part of picking up children, whatever you need to do. You are part of the family, and you are obligated to be working with the family. And sometimes church is not easy. I understand that. You guys complain to me. I know that. You complain about other people. I know that too. But you know what? We complain about old Uncle Joe, old Uncle Larry, whatever. You know, they're miserable, but they're still our uncle. They're still our aunts. And we continue on. And we continue because this is the church family. I believe for Ruth when she says, your family will be my family. You take the good with the bad. But you see, it's not because of the family that you see. Because of the grace of God that brought you into the family of God. And this is where I want to encourage all of us. You know, Ruth is a wonderful story about God's steadfast love. But last Sunday, I showed you the chesed was God's love towards the people of God, but it's also about our loving kindness towards each other, our steadfast love towards each other, our graciousness towards each other. Ruth was just an ordinary widow, but she reflected a very extraordinary God. Her loyalty is to God, and she stayed loyal God blessed her. You know, you look at David and the accomplishment that David had as a king. And yet, humbly, a few lines above him, his ancestry, is a foreigner. It's a foreigner that did not deserve to be in the family of God, and yet in the direct line of David. You know, earlier we sang this song, Worthy of It All. And the picture is in Revelation, where it is the end of time, and all the saints and all the angels now come before the throne to worship. All the people who have died as a result of their faith, who have been martyred, come forward and we lay our crowns. Because it's not about those crowns that we achieve. You may achieve so much, but eventually you lay that crown, because worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and worthy is the one that we worship. So I'll invite the worship team to come. I'd like to end this morning with this song, because yes, indeed, God is worthy. And you know what? You may feel kind of ordinary in the things that you do. You're raising kids, you're running around in schedules, and you're in a job that you don't like. You're in a church that some people you don't really like to deal with. It's all worth it. Not because of them, not because of you, but because God is the one that is there. And God is the one that we worship. And God is the one that has that steadfast love for each one of us. Go ahead. Let's all stand. Receive the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us, now till we see each other again, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's sing the doxology together. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.